Good morning. It's great to see all your lovely shining faces this morning. Open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, our text is going to be verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Last week, Peter described and called us to be an ideal church. An ideal church. He called us to the sweet fellowship that is through harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble relationship. And we noted that because we are not an ideal church, we need an ideal Savior. And one has been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems despite our failings, despite our sin against each other and against Him. And because we are redeemed sons and daughters of God, we love one another. We love one another because we share the same Father. Only a mighty work of God could form a congregation of sinners like us who love one another as Peter has called us to love one another. In verse 9, however, Peter, he begins to make a sharp transition and to deal not only with how we relate to one another, but with how we relate to the world around us, a world that doesn't understand us, a world that thinks God's church to be foolish, a world that takes us to be irrelevant and outdated and even dangerous to the so-called progress of this age, a world that is hostile to the church. And you know, the recipients of Peter's letter, as they are scattered throughout Asia Minor, they are experiencing some persecution. We also know that the believers to whom Peter is writing are relatively young. They're young in their faith. That you could even say that they're immature in their faith, having not been in the faith very long and worked out all of the messy details as to how to live in the faith in the midst of a hostile world. And they're perplexed how to navigate this tumultuous life, how to deal with people reviling, insulting, misunderstanding, making accusations against them. How they are to conduct themselves as those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The instruction Peter gives in verses 9 through 12, it deals primarily with the tongue. When reviled, when insulted, you must master your tongue. Tongue is a rudder. James tells us that like a rudder steers a ship. It may be a rudder that steers a ship through the violent seas in the midst of a storm or a fire that gets out of control and sets the whole forest of your life ablaze with iniquity. James says your untamed tongue is a restless evil, and out of it comes both blessing and cursing. Each one of us knows that from our very mouths have come, even in the same hour, both blessing and cursing. Of course, we know by the teaching of our Lord that the tongue isn't the true issue. My tongue is a muscle in my head, but the heart. Because it is out of what fills the heart that the mouth speaks. And how tempted are we, brethren, to allow evil committed against us to allow evil in our own hearts be unleashed against our persecutors, against those who commit evil against us. When your heart burns against those who would speak ill of you, and your tongue follows suit by returning an insult back to your persecutor, And how silly is it? How immature is it to stumble in that way when we are the ones who have the inheritance of life everlasting, when we are sinners saved by grace, to stoop to the level of those who hate us? Instead, we must bless. God is the one who will deal with the wrongs committed against us. We must give a blessing, not only because we are called to inherit blessing forever, but we are called to be a blessing in this earth right now to those around us. And in fact, Peter will actually say that it is by giving blessing, it's the way that we maintain and enjoy a peaceful and happy life as much as we are able. So in our text, Peter tells us what we shouldn't do, and then he tells us what we should do, and then he tells us why. Let's read our text and then ask for God's help. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Perhaps I'll start in verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction it gives us. We thank you that through your apostle, you take into account our weakness, our sinfulness, our immaturity, and instruct us accordingly so that we may conduct ourselves in this sinful world as blessings, as vessels of blessings, so that we may be wise and reflect the image of our God and Savior, so that we may be conformed day after day into His image, so that we might grow in grace and holiness and love you, one another, and the world with greater purity and less selfishness and more humility and less pride. I pray, O God, that your word would remind us of your gospel this morning, of the truths of it as they affect our hearts, that you would show us Jesus Christ as crucified and risen from the dead, that we might leave this place not the same as we entered, to follow ever more closely after him. I pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Peter tells us what we shouldn't do. Look at verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. This is the negative command. This is what we should not do. Peter is careful to give this instruction because, well, he himself knows this to be a temptation. Is that not true? Peter is a man personally acquainted with returning evil for evil. We have the character of him from the Gospels that he's a quick-tempered man. Perhaps he's quick to speak in many places, making perhaps rash decisions. But you will remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that Peter does return evil for evil. On the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, the soldiers, they come, they find Jesus, they are there to arrest him, they are there to persecute him, and Peter, what does he do? He draws his sword and he strikes the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus doesn't say, "Thank you for defending me, Peter." No, Jesus says, "Put your sword away." Peter is very familiar with the unholy urge to recompense the evil that is hurled at us by the world. There are other numerous examples in Scripture of men returning evil for evil, which is basically the concept of revenge. That's what we're talking about. All the way back to Lamech in Genesis 4:23, who said, "I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. I will be avenged 77-fold. Men are prone to seek vengeance for themselves. We have seen this recently in our study of 2 Samuel. Abner, he kills Joab's brother on the battlefield, and so Joab murders Abner in secret. Amnon, he violates his half-sister Tamar, and so Absalom kills him. But this kind of vengeance-seeking is not becoming of the Christian. Of course, Peter is focused here primarily on our words, our speech, that is how we verbally respond to reviling, to insults, to curses, which is also coming to us verbally. And in our day, this would certainly include social media and the written response that takes place on social media. And social media is perhaps an even more dangerous realm of temptation for us returning evil for evil, because people will type things and send things to people that they would never say to their faces. It's easier to be bold on social media. It's also easier to be crude. It's easier to revile. It's easier to insult. It's easier to be proud. The amount of insults even that are traded between Christians on things like Facebook is unbelievable. It's a bad witness. Now, you see that Peter has a long citation from Psalm 34, which we read for our call to worship. He includes this as an Old Testament proof, an Old Testament support for this New Testament command. Look at verse 10. He says, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Well, life, love, and good days, this is simply describing a happy life here on earth, a life of peace. Peter does not say that those who desire life, listen, this is important. Peter doesn't say that those who desire life to love and see good days should be free from reviling and insults and should avoid all manner of persecution. Instead, he puts the responsibility on the one being reviled. You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You must bridle your tongue in the midst of insults to have this happy life, to have life and love and good days. What does this mean? But that reviling and insults in no way, whether they're hurled at your direction or at you personally, they in no way disrupt the life, love, and good days that are yours in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Our temptation is to believe that if people don't like you because of your Christianity and hurl insults at you and demean you and curse you and degrade you and belittle you and talk behind your back and accuse you of things, that you are somehow less blessed. As if God's favor in that moment, as if the cloud of men can cover the shine, the sunshine of God's favor upon you. Some of you may have really let the reviling of the world that has come against our church in recent days get to you, worry you, perplex you, distress you, give you anxiety over what has been said about our church, the numerous accusations that have come against us and the reviling against the men of the church. And the women also. as if somehow, if pagans are not at peace with us, we have blessing being taken from us, and our happiness is disturbed. So we may get angry at our persecutors. We may hate them. We may curse them with sinful vengeance harbored in our hearts. But the reality is that the only person who can take your good days from you is you. When you return evil for evil or insult for insult, the responsibility is placed upon you in this text. Hence Peter's use of Psalm 34 in verse 10, you must keep your tongue from evil. So when the sting of reviling is felt, when insults come, you must remember the words of our Lord. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Through reviling and insults, blessing is actually added to us. All we do is win as Christians. So the challenge to us then, it comes in the moment of pain, in the moment of mockery, in the moment of the sting of the insult, in the moment of verbal molestation, especially when we're doing corporate evangelism. How do you respond? Well, Peter tells us what we should do. He says, giving a blessing instead. In the heat of the moment, the Christian should have enough self-control, wisdom, and humility to bless when insulted. Now, Peter is talking about our immediate verbal response. In the moment of pain, the Christian must condition his mind to articulate blessing instead of what they are receiving, instead of the cursing that they are receiving and simply volleying it back to their persecutor. This word blessing, it's a word from which we get an English eulogy, and it simply means to speak well of, speak well of. And that can take, you know, that can take many forms. It could be something you say to the person. It could be a prayer offered to God on their behalf. Now, to speak well of doesn't mean to toss out a vain compliment, right? If a man who thinks he's a woman is yelling at you, and your response is, well, that's a nice dress, that's not what Peter's talking about. Neither is he talking about sinful sarcasm, where if someone's in your face and before you respond, you say, oh, your breath is fantastic, by the way. It's not what he's talking about. I've been tempted to say things like that. Perhaps I have said some things like that. That's where the challenge is, because we want a war with the flesh in that moment. But Peter says to give a blessing instead. So you may say something like, no, sir, I don't hate you. I actually love you. Or we're here because we desire your salvation. Or Jesus can save you from your anger. He can deliver you from your pain. He can save you from your sin. And what we will most often say in response to insults or curses is literally, God bless you. God bless you. Which is essentially a prayer, isn't it? God bless you. When we do corporate evangelism, you have the opportunity to train your tongue to give blessing instead of cursing, to turn away from evil when the evil is fresh upon you, and do good. And so to support this positive command, Peter uses verse 14 of Psalm 34, which is verse 11 in our text. It says, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. The word used here for turn away from, it means to bend aside or to bend out of the way of oncoming evil. And it really paints the picture of dodging, like a boxer slipping an incoming punch. Which means that every insult thrown at you is an opportunity for you to turn away from evil. And if you do not turn away from evil in that moment, it becomes an opportunity for the devil to cause you to stumble. Instead, we seek peace by giving blessing, not cursing. If we are intentionally rude or crude or obtuse with those who revile us, we only perpetuate their hatred for us. We only exasperate the discord between us. This, of course, goes not only for those outside the church, but for those inside the church as well. We are to give a blessing. Now, of course, seeking peace in our relationships never means compromising convictions or sacrificing truth. But we pursue peace with all men, as Hebrews 12:14 tells us to, because part of our purpose on this earth is to bless all men, to pray for all men, to proclaim truth to all men. When you arrive at work, do you remember that you are a vessel of blessing, placed there by God to be a blessing to those around you? Why is that? Why is that the case? Well, Peter tells us why. Why do you seek peace and not vengeance? Why do you give blessing instead of returning evil for evil? Again, verse 9. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. The short answer is because you have been giving a blessing. That's why you give a blessing. Peter says, bless and you shall be blessed. It's the very same teaching of our Lord, isn't it? Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Charles Bigg put it wonderfully, saying the Christian hope, that is, this blessedness, this forgiveness, is also the Christian rule. The blessed ones bless others. We give what we have received. Have we received evil from the Lord? No. So we do not return evil for evil. The other reason why we don't seek revenge is because vengeance belongs exclusively to the Lord. In verse 12, Peter gives the reason as to why you must keep your tongue from evil, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We know that he hears our complaint when evildoers assail us, that the smile of his face is upon us when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, and we believe that he will one day right every wrong, he will one day make all things new. When we seek vengeance, it's evil, because every motive with which we might seek it is mixed with sin. It's not our place. But when God seeks vengeance, it's good, because he is good. Quoting from Deuteronomy 32:35, Paul says in Romans 12:18 through 19, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" When wrong is committed against you, you must remember and believe that one day God will right every wrong. That just as God delivered David from Abimelech, which is the context of Psalm 34, so he will deliver you. Now, this is not the same as self-defense or the defense of the innocent. There is a clear mandate, there is a clear difference between defending yourself, defending your family, for example, against a home intruder, which you ought to do. There's a difference between that and turning into a vigilante and pretending to be Batman and seeking out the intruder after he's harmed you and tracking him down and murdering him. There's a difference there. And if the small groups are this Sunday, you can work through all the nuances of that, those situations. Peter, he wasn't the only apostle who once struggled with returning evil for evil. We learn what not to do also from James and John, right? The sons of thunder. When a village of the Samaritans did not receive Jesus, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Perhaps some of us have wished that we could do that. Jesus rebukes them because he had not come to accomplish salvation for, or he had come, excuse me, to accomplish salvation for men and not to destroy them. He rebukes them. But there does come a day when divine vengeance will be executed upon those who do not receive the Lord. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my recompense is with me." We don't often think about God as a God of vengeance. I can't imagine that that's a very popular topic to preach on in the majority of evangelicalism. It is certainly a terror to the wicked, but listen, it is a blessed comfort to you, to the Christian. Because you don't seek your own vengeance, and yet you know that vengeance will be had. And you can submit to the role of God in carrying that out. I was reading the Psalms at Kroger on Friday and read this from Psalm 58. "The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." Well, that's some graphic language. Do you get the idea? We will rejoice at the judgment of God executed on the last day against those who have hated us, against those who have hated him. And we will, as one man said, applaud as he rids the earth of the wicked. Psalm 58 says, "And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth." Now, in verse 12 of our text, it says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The face of the Lord. That there is a holy antagonism against from God against those who practice iniquity. That his face, his being is set firmly against the wicked. What need then do you have to revile them in return? To insult them in return? You were once the wicked against whom his face was set. You deserve divine vengeance to be carried out upon you for all your evil against him and against his church. For some of you were revilers of the church of God in a former time. And yet, when you had done evil against the Lord, he blessed you. How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Your salvation is such that can only be accomplished by grace. Who is this great God of ours, who has every right to vengeance upon wicked men who've hated him? And he blesses them instead. The same way that Peter instructs us to give a verbal, worded blessing to evildoers and those who insult us, so God has given us the word, the Logos, and the man Christ Jesus, who makes the Father known and reconciles us to him through his life, death, and resurrection. And the divine vengeance that we deserve is thrown down violently upon the head of Christ in our stead. He becomes a curse for us. And yet, even in the midst of the pain of the cross, Jesus our Lord does not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but gives a blessing instead. Mark 15, 29 through 32 says, "Those passing by were hurling abuse at him and wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him." And in our rebellion and sin, in former days, we were also insulting him. But now we have been crucified with him and raised to new life with him. And he says through his labored breathing there upon the cross, "Father, forgive them." So when you are insulted and reviled, don't harbor hatred for those who insult you in your heart. Give a blessing. God bless you. Father, forgive them. This is what our Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask for your help, that you would help us to love our enemies as you have loved us, that you would help us to subdue our hearts to your word and train our tongues to respond accordingly to those who insult us, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit in whom we have life and love and good days now and forever. Help us to be like our Lord, I pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.